Okay, we're turning together in the New Testament scriptures to John chapter 19. As we continue in this fourth gospel, remember the theme that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through His name. Crowd, in response to Pilate, when he asked, "Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" You remember Pilate had a custom to release a prisoner to the Jews, to basically to set him free at the Passover season. And Pilate desperately wanted Jesus to be released. He was convicted. He was convinced of his innocency, and the crowd was stirred up by the chief priests and the elders to ask that Barabbas be set free and Jesus be taken and crucified. And so they cried out together, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Isn't that amazing? Remember the Lord Jesus said earlier in his sermon that if anyone's a thief and a robber and seeks to go up, you know, and get into the kingdom of God any other way, that he will be denied that. And here they took one who was indeed a robber, same word, instead of the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep, instead of the one who is the door, the way, the truth, and the life. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. This is the word to whip. This was his last effort, as it were, to actually release Jesus. Because he wanted basically to present Jesus forward as someone who is innocuous, someone who is not threatening. And there were different levels of scourging, we're told by historians, and this is probably the lower level of scourging. And it says that they scourged Jesus. This is probably the first. We're not exactly sure how many scourgings he endured, but he may have endured at least two. This was the first, and then the other writers indicate that when he was actually delivered over to be crucified, he suffered a second scourging, but we're not exactly sure. But certainly one would be sufficient to flay his skin in excruciating pain. And the soldiers got this idea. You can almost hear one of them saying, "Hey, he's a king." And there's a thorn bush out there in the back, and just someone went out in the palace grounds or somewhere close by and ripped a branch, more tender branch that could be made into a circle. And it says that they twisted or plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man," as if he was, you know, there was various, we're not there to hear the tone of voice, but possibly this was his effort to release Jesus. This is not evidence of a man that is any threat to anybody. Remember, he's been beaten the night before, and in prison, we're told, where he couldn't sleep, even stand up straight. He's had that kangaroo court. He's now been scourged, and he's wearing the crown of thorns, and, you know, "Behold the man," you know, "let this man go." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, it backfired to Pilate. They cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto him, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou? Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. I think it was about 3 or 9 o'clock in the morning. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And again, we don't know the tone of it. And it's possible that he said it sarcastically. It's possible he said it pathetically. Is this really a king? Are you really threatened? This isn't someone you really want to follow? Why would you want to crucify him? And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. We know it from the Latin term Calvary, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, 'They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots.' These things, therefore, the soldiers did." And this is the reading of God's word. You know, after reading such a passage, it just seems sufficient just to ponder this for a while and just to have a moment of silence. And almost seems anti-dramatic to even comment on it. And you know, the Lord in the Scriptures does not describe what it felt to be crucified and what it felt to be scourged, and doesn't go into all the details. And I'm not saying that it is improper to describe the details. Certainly, it's hard not to think about them when you read such experience. But as I was reading through this again and again and again, you know, I've really been helped by the listening to the Bible. Recently, when my flip phone died, and we were deciding what to do, I actually, after 54 years, got a phone that could talk to me. And every morning, you know, for the last, I don't know how many weeks, and as I sit in the bus and prepare to leave, and I just have this, I have John 18 to 21 playing over and over and over again. And it's just been such a blessing to my own heart to listen to the scriptures while I eat breakfast before I leave, while I drive over to the garage, while I'm sitting in the bus. And just, it's really been helpful to just impress upon my heart the love of the Lord and the sufferings that He endured for us. And just as you listen over and over again to something, as you know, read something over and over again, some details emerge that maybe you didn't think about before, or a phrase or a verse, an action, a word that you focus upon for the first time really in a meditative way. And I couldn't help but think, as the title indicates, that the sufferings of Golgotha somehow reflect the sufferings of Gehenna, that Jesus had to suffer for sins because sin brings death and suffering. Sinners will have to suffer in hell if they do not trust in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And I want us to think about that today. There's obviously drama and trauma involved as we consider the torture and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You can't help but think of the sinfulness of sin. But you also can't help but think about the groans of a lost soul. Jesus, though it doesn't say, though it certainly you can feel it when He says that I'm thirsty. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That He was groaning under such stress, such trauma, such torture. I think it's John Bunyan that has a book called The Groans of a Lost Soul. When we consider John's major movements, we find that he speaks about treason. Beginning of chapter 8, Judas came with the crowd and he stood with them as they arrested Jesus. John doesn't give us the details of Judas kissing Jesus and Jesus words to Judas, but John certainly indicates the treason. So John's major movements include treason, the trial in chapter 18 and chapter 19, the trial before Annas, the original high priest, the previous high priest. The trial is kind of bypassed that took place at Caiaphas' residence, whether he was combined with his with Annas or his father's residence, we're not sure, but the other writers give us a more extensive detail of the trial before Caiaphas, where the Lord Jesus was spit upon and punched. He was hit once, John tells us, at Annas' residence, wherever Annas was. But when he went over to Caiaphas, you remember they blindfolded him, they spit upon him, they smote him, they slapped him. So he certainly endured much there. And then we have the trial that comes before Pilate. Early in the morning, they sent him over to Pilate before 9 o'clock in the morning. And however long it took before he was finally crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. So you have treason, trial, torture, and then you have even the trade where Jesus, or should we say Barabbas, is traded for Jesus. And then you have the title, the sentence that was put over the head of the criminal, and then the tragedy. But thank God we find John also gives us the triumph. So those seven major movements are given in John's Gospel, and all to indicate the drama of the event and the trauma and what it took for our souls to be converted. So it shows us again the seriousness of sin and the holiness of God. All the evidence and even the providence, like the dream of Pilate's wife, the healing of Malchus, the fear of Pilate, the suicide of Judas, seemed to all point to Jesus' release, that he should be released. So why then did Pilate deliver Jesus to the Jews and the Gentiles to be crucified, to be taken, arrested, and led away, as we're told in chapter 19, verse 16? Because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, and he suffered many stripes, we are healed. The just would be given for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was delivered over. Why? For our offenses. Christ would die for our sins. And the truth to ponder today, one side of it is the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ that was made for our sins. But I want us to think today about the horror of the other side, that if a sinless substitute under God would suffer so, what will be the suffering of the lost in hell? I think it's Peter that says it this way: if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly and the sinner appear? Have you ever pondered that statement? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If with difficulty the righteous is saved, and the difficulty is Christ and his sufferings, if it took so much, if Christ had to suffer, couldn't God just kill him, as it were, and that would be sufficient? You ever thought, why didn't the Lord just die quickly? Wasn't his death that was sufficient, was necessary? Why all the trauma? Why all the drama? Why all the suffering? Is there not a message for us today? The wages of sin is death. Yea, and the second death, because the second part of it indicates that it's talking more about more than physical death. The gift of God is eternal life, but also the gift of God is earthly life. As we see, the wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life. Reverse it, the wages of sin is the second death. The gift of God is also this life. You know, we're not just enduring this life to wait for eternal life. We already have eternal life in us. We ought not to be eking out an existence here. You and I are children of the King. This is our Father's world. And we have a job to do, to reach souls, to love souls, to do good to people, to point people to the Lord Jesus. And we ought not to be living for ourselves and just merely eking out an existence and enduring things. But we ought to be enjoying the Lord and enjoying opportunities that we have to touch people's lives. But the Lord is indicating something here. Why so much torture and suffering? We would certainly say it's the badness of men. With cruel hands, you arrested him and crucified him. So we can certainly indicate the wickedness of man here. That man invents ways in which people can be tortured. Is it a surprise to you that ISIS has gone from beheading to now burning people to death? Will it be a surprise if they up the stakes some more, one day crucify somebody before a public? I mean, they've already made public beheadings. They've made public now the burning of a man alive. And if they're allowed to continue, who knows what forms that they will adopt. Oh, the wickedness of man is great in the earth. But this indicates the wickedness of sin, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. Sin deserves punishment. And when you think about hell is the separation of the soul from God, but not altogether. Because God is a God who is omnipresent. It's not simply that God is in heaven and He's not in hell, but God is in heaven, God is on earth, God is in hell, God is everywhere. You go to Mars, God is there. You go to Pluto, God is there. But you can't escape from Him anywhere. And the Bible says that eventually there's not just going to be equal punishment, that some will receive greater damnation. I don't know if that's the case in this temporary prison that has an exit, but who wants to go through the exit of Hades to stand before such a God, and who's going to send people into a prison that has no exit? Gehenna. So this passage gives us not only the badness of men and the wickedness of sin, but it gives us the pangs of the soul in hell. It gives us warnings about hell here, does it not? If Jesus, the sinless substitute, has to suffer, and He chose to suffer, what does this say to the sinner without Jesus? He has to suffer for his sins. We would have to suffer for our sins if we died without Christ. And certainly we want to see here the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. He was suffering for us. It's interesting that through this whole event, Judas goes to hell, but Jesus goes to heaven. Acts 1:25 says that when Judas committed suicide, and the apostles indicate that the people must have watched him or at least seen the immediate results, that it seems to indicate that Judas, when it says he hanged himself, must have hanged himself over some kind of branch or near some kind of precipice, because it says he fell and his insides burst out with the impact of the fall to the ground. But his soul immediately went to hell. He went to his own place. Notice that Luke tells us hell is a place. There are dimensions. You can measure it, as it were. You can touch it. But Jesus, we believe, went to heaven, that somehow his divinity was still attached to his dead body, because it is the body of Jesus, and also attached to his soul that went to heaven. Because he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." But God kept that body from decomposing. His divinity was still in union with a dead body and with a living soul. Kept them in union with himself. Barabbas, though, is released, but Jesus is bound. And isn't it kind of ironic? The name Barabbas means son of a father. And we're not sure of this, but there are historians that say that his first name was Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. Jesus, son of a father. Now, Jesus was a common name in those days. But think about it. The son of a father is released, but the son of the Father is taken. Jesus, the Son of God, and delivered over for our sins. I can't help but think, and I know this is speculation, but how could Barabbas not be converted? Because he was literally delivered. And Jesus was literally in his place. I will not be surprised to see Barabbas in heaven. Now, Barabbas is the picture of the terrorist, isn't he? The Bible tells us that he caused an insurrection, a foment of the people. And in that insurrection, he actually murdered. Luke tells us, I think, one of the writers, other writers tells us that he actually murdered himself. He was part of the murderous plot, that he actually killed someone. Here is the proverbial terrorist. And Jesus chose one of the terrorists, did he not, among his disciples? And yet the Lord came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. He saves sinners. Of all the time that Jesus could have chose, that God could have chose His Son to become a man, He chose this time. In the fullness of time, Paul says to the Galatians, it is on time God brought forth His Son. When impalement of living people was being perfected, Jesus could have chosen, as it were, to die, to suffer when they killed the body before they impaled it. Remember, Joshua killed the kings and then he hung them on trees. Possibly impalement, even more, or Haman, we don't think it was a rope that they impaled bodies, but as far as we can tell, they probably killed Haman before they impaled him to that. The point of the matter was to impale him high and to cause people to fear and to shame, certainly his family. There's no indication that Haman was alive when they impaled him. But Jesus chose to come at a time when the Romans had gone further. And you know, this is what happens with wicked men. They go further than the next nation that perfects torture. And crucifixion was one of the worst, if not the worst, forms of torture and death that ever was. There was no mitigation of suffering unless they put a block at the bottom of the feet. If a block was not there at the bottom of the feet for the crucified one to lift himself up, he could get no air. He would have been asphyxiated. He would have suffocated quickly. When you think about the multiple executioners, God has multiple executioners. God used these executioners in the life of Jesus, again, to show us the seriousness of hell. And there are multiple areas in which a person suffers when you consider the pangs of hell: conscience and mind and memory, body. And as you ponder the suffering of the Lord Jesus, it should make us think about the sufferings of hell. His scourging, the scourging and the flogging, the whipping, the front and the back were both exposed. This is not saying that man will suffer because of his proud heart, where Christ was beaten on the front. How man in his pride will not seek after God. The back speaks of man's rebellion. We turned our back on God and wanted nothing to do with Him. The crown of thorns speaks about the inventions of evil. And again, it speaks of man who exalts reason and his mind above the truth of God. And the Lord Jesus suffered so with the crown of thorns that were thrust into his scalp. Many blows to the face, the loss of dignity, the loss of identification. And isn't that so in hell? There's basically the loss of identity and the loss of dignity. You want individualization? Man will get it in hell. There's no society in hell. There's solitary confinement. And if there is a consciousness of your comrade near you, there's no comfort in misery. And you could see that the thieves were at each other, weren't they? And at Christ. There was no... You'd think that the two thieves on either side of Jesus would have... You'd think there would have been some comfort that they were suffering together. But you notice that there was persecution even of Christ. That Jesus was delivered over to the gauntlet of soldiers. There's no intermission or mitigation of suffering in hell. It's one wave of pain and agony after another. There's no intermission. And think about Jesus going through that gauntlet of soldiers and each one of them giving their best shot at Christ. What will hell be like if Jesus had to experience that? The purple robe. thought about the fact that they mocked him, that he was a ruler, he was a king, and yet man says, we will not have him rule over us. And this is what we will experience in eternity: mockery, shame, everlasting shame, Daniel says. He had to carry part of the cross. We don't know exactly if he was carrying the stem, and no one really knows whether it was just a stem that Jesus hung on. There was no cross piece. There may have been a cross piece. There certainly there was a title over Jesus. And some will say that he had to have a cross piece because that's the only place the title could have been nailed on. But a title could have just as well been nailed above his head on a stem. But we don't know for sure. Many say that he carried the cross piece because the stem was large and they already had the stem in the ground they had the stem prepared anyway when he got to the site. And the cross piece was not as heavy as the vertical piece, and so they had him carry the horizontal piece up to Calvary. We're not sure. The point is, every man shall bear his own burden. There is a point there. Every soul is going to bear the weight of his own works, of his own life. No mother is going to be able to stand for her son or daughter at the judgment day. No father for a son. No husband for a wife. Every man shall give account of himself to God. And this was part of the ritual there to Calvary. You bear your own weight as a criminal before the government, before the judge. Individual accountability. Aren't you thankful that we have a representative? We have a Savior who represents us. That I don't have to stand as an individual before God as far as my sins are concerned. Now, there is individual accountability as far as our works after we've been converted. The Bible is very clear that we will be judged according to our works as far as the degrees of blessing of what Jesus represents us as a dying Savior. Living impalement, verse 18. The Bible doesn't say that they were cast dead into a lake of fire, contrary to what Harold Camping and many teach, that the flames do not incinerate the soul, nor do they burn up the body. The Bible tells us they were cast alive into a lake burning with fire and brimstone. There they crucified him. There they will be cast into hell. Brother and sister, isn't there a message for us? Isn't there a message for a lost person that may be in the room today? There will be misery. There will be conscious suffering. You remember in the parable that man said, I am in torments. Jesus is teaching us that hell is real and that hell is a prison for living people. Oh, the miserable company. Jesus, chapter 19, verse 18b, had two criminals on either side. And they're all suffering, so there's no comfort. You know, you think that if you were suffering next to someone, you could feel the camaraderie, you can feel the empathy, or you can empathize with one another. But it's not so, the Bible teaches us. In the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. I can remember Joel Beakey giving the story when he was a young preacher and he went into a hospital and he went up to visit a certain patient who was suffering miserably and dying, and he was trying to comfort this man and his words could not. He was so much in pain, so caught up in the trauma of his situation that he couldn't find any comfort in the preacher's words. And then he noticed just a few feet away another sufferer in the same condition. And neither one of them could comfort each other. They were in so much pain, so much trauma. And he thought of hell when he saw these two sufferers within arm's distance, as it were, of each other, unable to comfort one another because of their conditions. Now, often you hear those who boast, that I'll have friends in hell. I'll have society in hell. Oh, Jesus suffered so. He was alone. Even the Father forsook Him. And it has to be the worst part of hell, that you're God forsaken. Oh, come to the Lord Jesus. Know that He loves to save sinners. Know the love of Christ today and believe on Him and trust Him. And you know, you see that the title was placed above the criminal to give his sentence. Why is he suffering here? Was he suffering for murder? Was he suffering for adultery? Was he suffering for rape? Was he being crucified for whatever crime? It was Jesus' crime, according to Pilate. He was suffering because He was the King of the Jews. They would rather have Caesar than Jesus. They'd rather have the kingdoms of men. As it were, you know what the Jews and the Gentiles cried out? That the kingdoms of God have become the kingdoms of this world. That's what the world wants. That the kingdom of God will become the kingdom of this world. We want the kingdom of the world. Away with the rule of God. Isn't that what we were? Out of Christ. We will not have this man rule over us. And what this is saying, that there won't be any mistake why a person is being sent to hell. You think about the clear title over the criminal at Calvary. The Bible says the books will be opened. There will be no one that can say, I'm wrongly accused. My sentence is unjust. I should be on the side of the redeemed. The Bible will clearly indicate, the Scripture teaches us that there will be a clear title. The sentence will be just because the crime will be revealed. There's none of us that doesn't have... Is there... Any of us, any one of us, that can say we have a clear slate without the Lord Jesus. And it was in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. All the Jews to read. The soldiers and the Romans knew Latin, and the common language, the lingua franca of that day was Greek. As it were, nobody could walk by that cross without being able to read the sentence. The crime. And there will be nobody at Judgment Day that will... Everybody's going to read it. Everybody, every generation, every millennium, every single person is going to see. You know, people hide. They commit sin in secret. They hide and they flee like many in the Jewish concentration camps. There was one man that was actually caught, but he fled to South America and lived there for years and years. And there was this Jewish bulldog of a man that was trying to find all of these Gestapo agents. And they ended up arresting a man in some little tiny village, living in just a little farm, enjoying himself with his family. And they've caught him, brought him to justice. And that was the grace of God, that he was caught. The Bible says everybody's going to be caught. And everybody's going to read the sentence. Thank God in this case, the gospel was made clear to everybody, wasn't it? This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What's the whole title as you put it all together? This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Gospel was in that title for everybody to read. The Bible says that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. It was public news. They were near the city. And again, you think of the parallel of the soul without Christ. It will be public news. People that lived in obscurity, lived in a certain time period, but everybody's going to know about it. At that day, yet the gospel is public news for us. It was not done in a corner. Let us make the gospel public. Let us make the crime of Jesus public. For His crime was that He became a sin offering for us. It was our crime. not his crime. The Bible teaches us, and can you bear it, that Jesus was stripped absolutely naked? The Bible teaches us that there were four soldiers in charge of crucifixions, and there were four things that they had taken from Jesus, but one thing they didn't rip apart, because his undergarment, his inner garment, which must have been kind of valuable, it's very possible that someone had made it for him very meticulously and carefully and expensively. And just like the Scripture says, they cast lots. They diced for it. They gambled for it. And we believe that Jesus was stripped absolutely naked, just like the first Adam. Oh, they wanted to shame the criminal. And for us, the Lord Jesus was made a shameful spectacle. The Bible teaches we will be stripped absolutely naked spiritually at the last day without Christ. Just like he said to the church there, and mentioned in Revelation, know you not that you're poor and wretched and naked, miserable. Oh, that the sinner could see that God sees through everything. That he's poor and wretched and miserable and naked before God. Chapter 19 and verse 24 says that everything was according to Scripture. There was no accident. That this was all measured out. Someone said, other accounts record that there were some 300 prophecies, whether minute or clear, that were carried out somewhere through in that short time period of his arrest and his death at Calvary. The books were open. You know, just according to the Word of God, Judgment Day will occur. God's Word will not be unfulfilled. Just like according to Scripture, people will stand before God and the books will be open. Notice verse 25. No doubt there were the tears of believers as they stood there watching Jesus suffer and die. His mother and other women and John was there, and possibly other believers like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who was becoming a believer certainly by then. And they stood and watched and wept and felt for Jesus. But remember, he said to them, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. And think about Judgment Day. You ever remember the verse where it says that he will wipe away every tear? Have we ever wept for souls in our prayer closets? I believe at Judgment Day we will be weeping for souls. We won't be hard. We won't be cast iron people. And I don't doubt that Jesus will have tears on his face as he judges the world in righteousness. How can you not have a heart even at Judgment Day? Yes, they deserve to be there. We deserve to be there. Friends, workmates, relatives, strangers, people we've never known who now we do know as they're introduced to us at Judgment Day. But God shall wipe away all tears, but they will nevertheless be evident. Oh, that the Lord would give us soft hearts. Give us people to believe. Brother and sister, go about doing good. Keep it up. Don't be weary in well-doing. But pray that the Lord will open a door further for the gospel, not just for good, but for the gospel. No water, no mitigation of judgment. Jesus says in verse 28 of chapter 19, I'm thirsty. Remember the rich man. Send Lazarus for one drop of water. Not so in hell. Verse 30, Jesus said, it is finished. Hell is permanent. It's complete. when the judgment day is finished, the Lord, as it were, will say, it is finished. The judgment of the unjust is complete. But the gospel says that our salvation, the judgment upon Christ, was complete for our sins. It's permanent. Hell is permanent. You know, I could wish, don't you wish it was 10,000 years? Could you wish that it was a million years? It is not overkill, as that man said to me outside the stadium recently, because God is an infinitely holy God. Verse 34 indicates that two were on either side and there was the rage of fellow sinners. And I would think that it's not sympathy that exists in hell, but rage. It says they will have weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there won't be sympathy toward your comrade. He was buried, verse 38, a sealed tomb. I can't help but think of the fact that once a soul is cast into the lake of fire, there's a sealing going on. There's a sealed doom. It's over. They'll never emerge again. Thank God for the gospel, that our salvation is secure. There is the hope of eternal life. There will be no reversal of eternal life. There's no chance of a second fall in heaven, because God ensures it. You see, friend, it's either a sin bearer that suffers or the sinner that suffers. The sin bearer who gives pardon, or the sinner that suffers and is punished. Jesus rises from the dead. Christians shall rise from the dead forever. Sinners plummet into the second death. The smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. Do you see the parallel? An infinite sacrifice can suffer for 6 hours, or may we say 15 hours, from midnight when he was arrested to 3 p.m. when he died. An infinite sacrifice can suffer for 15 hours and exhaust God's wrath. But finite sinners suffer forever and continue to experience God's wrath. It is never exhausted. Oh, that we would say, as Barabbas could experience, I would trade for Jesus. Jesus for me. Jesus is the just one, for me the unjust. Trust in Jesus, the just one. If God could set, as it were, Barabbas, a notorious terrorist, free, He can set us free. Jesus, a notable peacemaker, is bound that Barabbas, a notorious terrorist, could be set free. This is the gospel of hope. This is the gospel of our salvation. Let us believe in the Lord and on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be saved. His robes for mine. Jesus took our rags and gave us His robes, that we might have eternal life and be clothed forever with salvation. Do you believe in Him? Trust in Him? And again, as Dan was teaching this morning, it's not that we believe that we are saved that gives us salvation. It's we believe in Christ that saves us. Yes, God wants us to believe that we are in Christ. But it's not believing that we are in Christ that saves us. That gives us assurance. But it's believing in Christ that saves us. And your hope and your eternal hope is bound up and secure in the cornerstone of Christ.